Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I am glad to welcome my youngest son to our ministry team. Josh is one of the teaching pastors at Summit Church in Naples, Florida. Now take your Bibles and let's listen to God's Word together.
If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Psalm 23, just like we're going to be for the rest of the summer. If you do not have a Bible, we have ushers who can provide a Bible for you. Please just raise your hand, and they'll love to put that in your hands. Know that we don't do that to shame you or embarrass you in any way. We know some people forget their Bibles, some people don't have Bibles, and we love God's Word here at Summit Church. We love to, to process through it. We love to pull it apart. We love to apply it to our lives, and we want you to have God's Word in front of you while we do that. And so please take that. If you don't have a Bible at all, we ask that you would take that Bible with you. That's a gift from Summit. Read it throughout the week. Bring it back next week. But we're going to be in Psalms 23 today. We're continuing our series about the Lord is my shepherd, and we're going to see the good shepherd today. And so we're going to be in the first half of verse 3. But as we read, we're going to go ahead and start in verse 1 and read down all the way through the first part of verse 3. And so this is what it says. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." Let's open up in a word of prayer before we dive into what it means that Christ restores our soul. Lord, we're just so thankful for today. We're so thankful for every single person in this room. We thank you that you brought them here for a reason and for a purpose, Lord. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would penetrate all of our hearts, that you do it corporately, that you do it individually, that we would sense, Lord, that you were real, that you were powerful, that you were a promise keeper, that you're present here with us today. We thank you, Lord, for the dads that are in this room, Lord, that for just a great calling that you've given us, Lord, to be fathers to children, that you've entrusted us and to other human beings, that we can love them, that we can protect them, that we can care for them, that we can point them to the number one father, to the best father there is. And so I pray, Lord, that you give us the strength and the wisdom to do that as fathers in this room. Thank you for my father and the impact that he's had on my life and the fathers that are having an impact on the lives of their children. Lord, we also know that Father's Day is really hard for a lot of people. There's people in this room, Lord, who have lost their fathers. There's people in this room that can't see their fathers. There's people in this room, there's men that desire to be fathers. And at this point in their life, Lord, that hasn't happened. And so we pray for your great comfort over the lives of the people who are struggling today, that they would sense, Lord, that their heavenly Father loves them more than they could ever possibly imagine, and that you would come with them, that you would comfort them as the God of all comfort, and that you allow your church body to comfort them as well. We're so thankful, Lord, that we don't stand alone here at Summit Church, but there's other godly, gospel-centered churches throughout Naples and throughout Southwest Florida that are proclaiming Christ crucified even this morning. And so, Lord, we pray for the churches like Faith Bible, like Covenant Presbyterian, like churches like First Baptist, churches like Center Point, and the other gospel-centered churches in Naples, Lord. We pray that you would bless those churches. We pray that you would work mightily in those churches, even this morning. And we pray, Lord, that they would do things that for the advancement of your kingdom and the edification of your church. Lord, I pray that you'd be with me today, Lord, and that I'm an imperfect vessel, Lord. I'm in my weakness, Lord. I didn't come here to be strong, Lord, but I came here in my weakness, but you're strong on my behalf. And so I pray today that you would work mightily, Holy Spirit, through your word. I pray, Lord, that you would do great and awesome things, O Lord, so that people can see the love and the care and the majesty of our great God, and our eyes will be fixed on you. Thank you, God, for meeting us. Thank you for your word, and thank you that you are more amazing and more powerful and more kind and more gentle than anyone else. We love you and we praise you. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. And so a few years back, I graduated from seminary. And when I went to seminary, I was excited. I had the opportunity to learn, learn more about God's word, learn more about the practical things of ministry. It was just a great, I needed it desperately. I grew light years when I was in seminary. I still have light years to go in my growth, but it was just a sweet time for me. And so I went to seminary in order to become a pastor. So a seminary is a master's degree that helps train you and develop you to go into ministry. And so I had a little bit of ministry experience when I was in college. And so I went to seminary because when I was in college and I was teaching people about the Bible, I said, man, I have no idea what I'm talking about. So I need to go get trained on this. And so I went to seminary. I picked, in my opinion, the best seminary there was in the world. We drove our family up there. We lived there. We invested there for 4 years. And towards the end of my seminary, I was thinking, man, I need to process through about getting a job. Different men have different perspectives when they go to seminary. Some work as a church while they're in seminary. I chose the route to work in the corporate world, and I just wanted to be just a member of a church, just kind of even develop more as just a member until I can better identify with members once I got out. And so I was getting towards my last semester, and I started applying for jobs. And man, I thought it was going to be easy to get a job. I thought it would be very simple, right? I got a degree from a great seminary. I have some ministry experience, right? I'll throw a few resumes out there, and then, I'd be hired in no time. And so I start putting my resumes out there, right? And I start contacting people. And it was like I was hitting a brick wall everywhere that I went, right? Contacting churches that I thought I was qualified for, and they'll come back and be like, nope, you don't have the qualification we're looking for. I reach out to people that I knew, right? Like, hey, man, graduating from seminary, right? Looking for a job. I see that you have an opening. And man, contacting me back, man, we don't think you're the best fit for this position. And I just remembered the discouragement that came over me. I was so discouraged during that time. Just all the thing I was doing, I couldn't figure out what was going wrong. This was supposed to be easy. This was supposed to be simple, right? I was supposed to be able to get a job. And I had a Thursday night class that semester. And I remember driving back. I lived about 15 minutes from the campus. And Thursdays were the time I would talk to my parents, just kind of catch up. I was just week after week, my pit of my stomach, just sick, calling my parents, being like, man, it just didn't work out, right? I don't know what's going on, right? I don't know if I'm ever going to get a job, if I'm ever going to be in ministry, right? Just the discouragement of my life. It was a hard season. It was downcast because things were not as easy or going the way that I wanted them to go. And maybe you haven't been in that situation specifically, but man, all of us in this room can think about times in our lives that we've been extremely discouraged. We've been extremely downcast because of the situations that we find ourselves in, right? Maybe it was a job situation. Maybe you thought you were going to move up quicker than you did, and it's taken forever. Maybe it was in the relationships that you have that they just dissolved. Maybe schooling was way more challenging than you thought it would be. Maybe retirement is way more lonely than you anticipated that it would be. Maybe finding a spouse just doesn't seem to be happening. Or maybe you find yourself caught up in sin and you're downcast, or you're affected by the sinfulness of the world that surrounds us. And you find yourself downcast, discouraged, disheartened in this season of life. And if you're that today, if you find yourself in that position, man, this message of what God wants to communicate is for you. Because what we're focusing on today is the first part of verse 3 when it says, He restores my soul. We're talking about a good shepherd who desires to restore you. What would happen back is, in those times, it still happens today, that when sheep would often get the point that they would become downcast, they would fall over, they would not be able to get up on their own, and they're like kicking their feet, right? Like they're unable to, and they would die if no one does anything. But what good shepherds would do is that they will go up to their sheep, they will pick them back up, and they will restore them to the position that they need to be in. Restore them back into the flock. Restore them back into the fold. And what the psalmist is saying here is that we have a God that restores our souls when we're downcast. I'm even reminded of what it says in Luke chapter 15, right? When we see that the shepherd is looking for the one sheep, right? He left the flock and he left the 99 to go back and to restore the sheep that have been lost. That word in the Greek, restore, it means to return, to bring back, and to refresh, right? To bring back to the fold, to restore to the right position, to maybe even refresh with food and water, to bring back something that has been downcast. And so what we're going to focus on specifically today is your good shepherd. And for those who have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, your good shepherd desires to restore you today. And so even the big idea of the message is that the Lord, your shepherd, desires to restore your soul. It's not something that he just wants to do if he has to, but he has specific desire to restore your soul today. And so what we're going to do is we're going to examine some ways that you and I become downcast in our lives, and even some maybe methods that we try to do once we become downcast. Because what we see here is the assumption from the psalmist is that we will become downcast. He restores us. There will be times in our lives that life is hard and that you're discouraged and you find yourself on your stomach, on your back, kicking your feet, unable to get up. And your good shepherd desires to come to you in that moment to pick you up and to restore you back to his flock, to restore you back in him with his strength and with his power. And so we're going to look at the different problems that we face. We're going to examine three of them. And then we're going to look at some truths that are found in that. What we've been doing recently with our community group leaders here at Summit Church and as part of our care ministry is we're encouraging people. And I encourage you guys to even do this as part of our congregation, is that when you look to God's word, as you have in your regular devotions, as you're reading whatever part of scripture that you desire to read, that you would focus on three things. That you would focus on God's promises that you see in the scriptures, that you would focus on God's power that you see in the scriptures, and that you would focus on God's presence that you see in the scriptures. Often, if you're like me, you're reading God's word sometimes. You're like, I don't know. I get nothing out of this. I don't know what God's trying to communicate. But if you come through that filter of God's promises and God's power and God's presence, it gives you something to filter through what you're reading. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to take those three truths. We're going to look at some problems. And then we're going to focus on God's promise to restore, his power to restore, and then his presence as he's present to restore. So let's dive into it. Let's see what God's word has for us today. And so the first thing we see here is that there's the problem that most of us face. And the problem is this, is that we become downcast because we are consumed with an easy life. Philip Keller, who Jeremiah mentioned last week, was a man who was a shepherd, but he's also a Christian. And he processed through some ways that sheep become downcast. And one of them is because they look for pastures that are too comfortable. They look for grass that is actually too soft for them. And so they'll go to that area to be very comfortable, but then they'll begin to fall over and they become downcast because they're in these soft grass and they're unable to get their footing and to be able to stand up. And what he mentioned in his book, and it was a reminder to me today, is that often in our lives that we are consumed with an easy life, aren't we? It's what we desire, right? We want a life that has no hardships. We want a life that has no struggles. We want a life that has no pain. We want things to go the way that we want them to go. We're consumed with this easy life. And if things don't go the way that we want them to or the way that we think they should, man, we get frustrated with our lives, right? We think in our minds, man, like, I was supposed to be making more money than I do right now. I was supposed to be married by now. I was supposed to be farther along in my career by now. Parenting wasn't supposed to be this challenging, right? Like, we're consumed with this easy life. That was part of my problem when I was graduating seminary. I want it to be easy, right? I want to snap a finger, send one application, and then have my job. Like, I was consumed with this easy life. And often what we do is we get so consumed and so caught up in what an easy life might look like, our perspective of an easy life, that we're so consumed in it, it's all that we can think about. And it drives our actions, it drives our decisions, it drives everything that we do. I'm reminded of the old cartoons I used to watch growing up, right? Remember the coyote who would always chase the roadrunner, right? The coyote was consumed with the roadrunner. He would scheme to get the roadrunner. He would do what was ever possible in order to get that roadrunner, right? But he always failed at it. Right, there's other cartoons. There's like, remember Tom the Cat and Jerry the Mouse? The same thing. Tom was consumed with getting Jerry. It was what his mind was focused on. It was what his attention was focused on over and over again. And what often we do in our lives is we're consumed with this easy life, right? We become downcast because we don't have an easy life. And we think the solution to that is that we can have an easy life. And so we're making decisions. We're doing these countless things in our lives in order for our life to be easy, in order for the things not to be as challenging as we think they should be. All our decisions, all of our scheming, everything that we do is based, can I just have an easy life? What's even sadder than that is we even place that expectations on our kids. And we say, let's make your life as easy as we can make it. If you ask most parents, I've asked them before, what is your number one goal for your kids? I want them to be happy. I want them to have an easy life. Man, we should love our kids. We should protect our kids. We should like care deeply for our kids more than we care for ourselves. But so often what we do is we begin to worship and idolize an easy life. We begin to place it on a pedestal to say, this is the goal of my life. Let it be easy, right? And then we get to the easy things. And once we get close to getting to the easy things, we begin to, man, we push everything aside, right? God, don't tell me to downsize my house, right? Like, my life's getting easier right now. Don't tell me that I need to give more to the church, right? Like, I'm finally getting underground when it comes to my finances, right? Don't tell me to go into full-time missions, right? Like, we're finally in the house that we want to be in the place that we want to be in. Don't tell me to do those things. And so we guard our lives based on how easy it is. And we worship that and we idolize that. And that becomes our greatest motivation. If I am downcast, then an easy life will restore me. Right? If my kids are struggling, let me just make their life easier. Let me do my schooling. Let me base our decisions as a family. Let me do everything so their life is easy and comfortable. What we see in God's word is that God's word is so much, what he promises us is so much better than an easy life. And God promises to restore our soul, and he promises to do it for his glory. And so what we often do is we find ourselves going after the easy life. But what God promises, he promises to restore. But he's not restoring your life to an easiness, but he's restoring it for his glory. And we see here in Psalm 23 that this is a promise given by God, or by David, about God, right? And God's word is fully inspired, so we fully believe it's from God, that he promises. And often, that might mean a lot to some of you in this room, because you've had people make promises to you, right? You've had your spouse make promises. You've had your parents make promises. You've had your boss make promises, and they never seem to come through. And so for you, a promise might, man, it might not be as matter of fact as it really is. But look what it says about God when he makes promises in Numbers 23:13. It says, God is not man. Praise God, right, that he's not man. That he should lie, or a son of man, that he should change his mind. Has he said, or will he not do it? Or has he spoken, will he not fulfill it? That your God keeps all of his promises, right? We see in even the 2 Corinthians, right, chapter 1, we sing this song often, that all of the promises are yes and amen in Christ. That the promise that God has given to restore your soul is not a suggestion. He's not a God that has good intentions, but maybe ain't able to come through at the end. That when he promises to restore your soul, he is saying that he has the promise given and the strength given to restore your soul. And so God desires to restore your soul today, but he doesn't desire to do it with an easy life. In fact, what we see in Scripture is God does never promise an easy life. Instead, God promises something so much better than an easy life. Look what it says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul is writing to the church of Corinth. They're experiencing great hardships. Where in the first 6 verses, actually Jeremiah talked about last week, talking about our relationship with Christ, that God said, let there be light, and the light of Christ is shown into our hearts, that we have a relationship with God, that we have our sins forgiven. Like, God has given us this amazing gift of eternal life. But then look what he says to us about this gift. He says in chapter 7, or it's going to be verse 7 of chapter 4. He says, but we have this treasure, right? The treasure of knowing God. This treasure has been given to us. But guess what? It's in jars of clay. That you are a jar of clay, right? Like, you are able to be broken, right? But you have a treasure inside of you. That's Christ himself within you. But you're a jar of clay. And why does God do that? Right? To remind us of our humanity. To remind us of that we are only mere mortals. And he does it to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to you, to display his power. And then look what it says. It says, and then your life will be easy. Oh, sorry, that's not actually at all what it says. It says in verse 8, right? It says, we are afflicted in every way, but you're not crushed. You're perplexed, but you're not driven to despair. You're persecuted, but you're not forsaken. God doesn't leave you. You're struck down, but you're not destroyed. Because even if they destroy your body, they can never destroy what Christ has done in you. Always carrying the body of death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in your bodies. For we who live are always giving govern over to the death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. And so you, as a human being, you have the amazing privilege and honor when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, that he's within you, right? That he lives inside of you. You have this amazing treasure within you, right? The treasure, the promise to restore, the promise to have sins forgiven, the promise to have eternal life. But he's given to someone who's a jar of clay, because he wants to know that his surpassing power belongs to him and not to you. And there'll be times in your life that you're going to be persecuted. There'll be times in your life that you're going to be afflicted. There'll be times in your life that you're going to be perplexed. There'll be times in your life that you're going to be struck down. But in the midst of all of it, God will always be there to care for you, to love you, to maintain you, and to destroy you. Why? Because Jesus Christ, it says, will be manifested in your mortal flesh. Meaning you have the opportunity to display the power of God through the midst of your hardships, through the midst of your struggles, when the persecution is happening, when the perplexity is happening, when you're down. Downcast, like these things is doing it so God's power can be displayed and then Christ can be manifested within you. That is, promise you, that is so much better than an easy life. That you have the opportunity to display to a sin and fallen and dark world that Jesus is powerful, and that this is what it means to walk with a God that loves you and cares for you and died for you. so that you could spend eternity with him. So this is the beauty that we stand on, that he has the power to restore you today, even if you find yourself, right? If you're afflicted, don't worry, you're not going to be crushed. If you're perplexed, you won't be driven to despair. If you're persecuted, he's never going to leave you. And if you're struck down, you'll never be destroyed. That's the power and the strength of our God. And so the question I want to challenge all of us today is, are you so consumed with an easy life that you're missing out on the opportunity for God to use you powerfully and to manifest himself within you? Are you too busy daydreaming about you, what the way you want your life to be, instead of embracing the life that God has given you and allow him to restore you where you are right now? Are you believing the promise of God that he is able to restore you? That is an amazing, awesome, powerful God that we serve. Praise be to God. So the first thing we see here is an easy life will not restore you. That God promises to restore you even in the midst of your afflictions. And he does it for his power. He does it for his glory. He does it in order to manifest Christ within you, which is for your good. Like, that's good for you. That's so much better than an easy life. And the next thing we see here is that we often become downcast because we look to the things of this world in order to restore us. Philip Keller also mentioned that sheep would often get downcast because they get overweight, right? Like, they get so heavy that they're walking around like walruses, and then they tip over, right? Like, they can't, in order to stay afloat, you got to wait, not according to sheep, because of the little skinny legs, right? So they'll fall over and they become downcast, and they're unable to get up because of the heaviness, right? Because they're overweight, because they're feasting too much on the grass, right? And all the pastures that they're led into. And I feel like often in our own lives, when we become downcast, we try to feast on the things of this world in order to restore us. We go to the things of this world and we begin to feast on them, right? We look to them, we grab them, we cling on to them, right? We go to things like sex, right? We go to, if I can only have sex, right? We look at pornography, if I can only have the satisfaction, we go to these things, right? We look for relationships, we go after relationships, we go after more money, we go after alcohol, we go after drugs, we get caught up into addictions because the world caused us to be downcast, and then we look to the things of the world in order to restore us. And deeper addictions happen, and things, because the things of this world were never meant to restore us. And we go after them, and we run to them, and we feast on them, but we find ourselves at the end, right, that nothing is satisfying us, right? It's like eating cotton candy, right? It's sweet to the taste, but it dissolves, and it offers no nutrition to us. In the same way, we feast on the things, and maybe for a moment they feel good. Maybe for a moment they're satisfying, but then they fade away, and we're left empty, and we're left longing for more, because the things of this world, even good things, right? I mean, if you think about your life, if you don't like your job, right, if you're struggling within your marriage, if retirement is more lonely than you thought it would be, and you feel like you have no purpose, right, if parenting is harder than what you thought, there could be a chance that you're looking to those things to restore you when they never were meant to do that. Often we do it in our marriages. We look to our spouse to give us things that only Jesus can give us. And then we get frustrated and mad when they can't live up to the expectations. They weren't meant to, right? They're mortals. We go to our jobs, right? We look at our finances, right? We long for retirement, right? If I can only get there. And then once we cash in the last paycheck and we sit out, even on a boat, right? In the beautiful Naples. Man, life just isn't what it was supposed to be, right? Is this all retirement's about? And as great as marriages and kids are and retirement is, when we look to them with the wrong motives, they will leave us empty and dry because they were never meant to restore us. But guess what? Not only does God promise to restore you, but God alone has the power to restore you when you find yourself downcast and discouraged in this world. Look what it says in Psalms 43, right? That's the truth that we see, is that your shepherd is the only one who has the power to restore you. Psalms 43:5 says this, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" Right? We've been there? I've been there. "And why are you in turmoil within me?" Look what the solution is. Hope in God. That word hope in the Bible is such a strong word. Hope is weak in the English language, right? Like hope is almost like I wish for something, right? Like I hope the Braves will win a game, right? I hope the Falcons will win the Super Bowl, right? I'm wishing, right? Like I'm hoping these things will happen. But when we see hope in the Bible and we sing about living hope like we did a moment ago, it's like promise. Like put your confidence in him, right? Like put your hope, your confidence in what God is. So if you're downcast, right? If you're in turmoil, put your confidence in God. And it says, I shall again praise him in my salvation and my God. That he's like, man, I'm downcast, but my confidence is in my God, his power and his strength to restore me. Once again, I'll praise him. Once again, I will acknowledge the God of my salvation because he will restore me because he has the power and the strength to restore me. And so if you find yourself feasting on the things of this world, right, it's good to identify those things. What are you going back to? Right? It might be in a form of an addiction that you're going back to. But maybe it's not even a form of addiction. Maybe it's certain things that you're looking to. This will restore me. Right? This opportunity will restore me. If this person got their act together, then I would be okay, right? We even shift blame. And those things, some of them are good, some of them are sinful, but regardless, they were never meant to restore you. They don't have that power. But God has the power. Hope in God, you who are downcast. Hope in God, you are in turmoil, because he will give you the strength and the power, and he will restore you. That's the beauty and the power of our great God and King. And so the last thing we see here, the last problem that we often face ourselves, is that we become downcast because we live entangled in sin and feel the weight of a fallen world. Sheep would often get downcast because they would have their fur would be too big. Philip Keller tells us in that they would get objects stuck in it, right? They'd get branches and dirt. And so all this stuff would be so caught up into the fur of the sheep is that they would have to topple over because it was too much in there. And so what the shepherd would have to do is he has to restore them up, and then he has to shave all of the hair or the excess hair off of the sheep so then they're able to stay restored. And I'm reminded, right, is that, you know, it talks about in Hebrews that don't let the sin, right, entangle us, right? Don't let the sin consume us. And often in our lives that we allow sin, we get entangled in sin and consumed in a sinful lifestyle that we allow it to become downcast. For some of you in this room, you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you were living in rebellion against him, right? You think you have the good works to be okay. Maybe you don't even think there is a God. Maybe you think that you'll be okay at the end, and you're living in great rebellion against God, even right now, right? Living life the way that you want to live it, doing the things that you want to do. You have no disregard for what God's word says, no care about accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior. Like, you're living your life the way you want to live it, and the Bible talks about this. And this is what it says to those type of people, right? If you complete rejection of who God is, this is in Philippians 3:19, it says, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, meaning their God is their appetite, their greatest desire in the moment. And it says, and their glory is their shame because their mind are set on earthly things. And so if you're there today, I don't like saying that, but God's word says it, and it's vital for us to understand that apart from Christ, there is no restoration. And you find yourself in sin, downcast, and you find yourself in sin, living the way that you want to live, that will never bring God glory, it will never bring true hope, it will never bring true satisfaction, and it will never bring true restoration. And so if you find yourself in there today, man, like, that's a weighty place to be. You need to process through your life right now because your end is your destruction, right? Your appetite, right, what you get in the moment is all that's going to be there for you, right? And we see that, man, you set your mind on earthly things. But some of you in this room, you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, right? Like, you believe that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. You've embraced that. But then you find yourself in living in sin, even in the moment. You find yourself turning your back on what you know what God says and what God has done for you, and you find yourself living according to the old self or living according to the sinful self. And we see this. Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 4. This is what he says to the church at Ephesus. You had people who were professing Christ to know him, but then living according to what the world says, living according to the sinful way. He says, starting in verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ, right? He's talking about the way the people who were living in sin, right? The Gentiles living in sin. He said, but that's not how you learned Christ. You didn't learn Christ in the midst of sinfulness. He says in verse 21, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. So because of that, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. What Paul is doing, he's challenging the people at Ephesus. He says, you have a new self now, which is in the holiness and the righteousness that Christ has given you, which he accomplished through his life, his death, and his resurrection. But what you're doing is you're living according to the old self. You're living in deceitfulness, right? Like you're living in sin. You're embracing this life that God has removed from you, that Christ died for, and you're living according to the old self. You're living in the midst of deceitfulness, right, and corruption, because you're choosing sin over choosing the holiness and the righteousness that God has given you. And for some of you in this room, this is a true reality that you need to face. That your life, you come to church during the week on Sundays, right? You come here maybe to even go to community groups, but your life is in consistent rebellion against God in this moment. And that's not the way that God intended it. We have a beautiful God that is satisfying and loves you and doesn't just desire to save you from your sins, but desires to walk with you and to show you his love and his grace and how to honor and glorify him in your everyday life. And so some of us are downcast today because sin is engulfing us at this moment, rather because we've never turned to Christ or we've turned to Christ and we've come to the old self. But also some of you in this room might be downcast because of the circumstances of living in a sinful world. Maybe you've never haven't done anything at the moment, right? But you're affected by death. You're affected by people wronging you. You're affected by the hardships that you see around you. You're affected by suffering. And you find yourself downcast because, man, the sinful world that we live in is penetrating, man, the very core of your life. And so that's a problem for a lot of us. But the good news is, right, we see that God has the promise to restore, that God has the power to restore. And then we also see the truth here that your shepherd is present to restore you. He's present with you to restore you. He's not a God that is distant. He might feel a million miles away, but he is present here to restore you. And so if you find yourself in the first group of people, right, that complete rebellion against God because you've never embraced the truth of Jesus, or maybe you're a Christian and you've gone and lived by the wayside, there's hope, right? There's hope even before you leave this room today. There's hope in the gospel of what Jesus has done. Look what it says in Acts 3, 19 through 20. It says, repent, right? That means turn from your sins. Turn away. Paul is saying this, right, to a large group of people, explaining the gospel to them. He says, repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing, right, restores us, he refreshes us, may come from the presence of the Lord. And so if you're living in sin, man, our encouragement, God's encouragement is just repent. Turn from your sins. Turn back to God, or turn to God for the very first time. He has saved you and redeemed you. Turn to him so that your sins may be blotted out, that time of refreshing might come to your soul because of the presence of God. That's the beauty of the gospel, that we can stand up here confidently every single week. It says if you're living in sin, you can repent and turn back to God. He died for your sins. He died to redeem you. He died to restore you. If you repent and place your faith and trust into Jesus, times of refreshing will come, more refreshing than you could ever possibly imagine. The living water, Christ himself, the bread of life will come and satisfy you to your deepest desires. Refresh your souls, and you can live in his presence because of what he's accomplished. It's the beauty of the gospel. So repent if you find yourself and embrace, be restored by the only one who has the power, and he's present to you. He's not restoring you from a distance, right? He's restoring you near, dear to your heart, next to you. Let me restore you in this moment to myself. And he did it through his life, his death, and his resurrection. And we see not also that, but if you've been broken, downcast, discouraged by the sinfulness of this world, by being wronged by other people, sinned against other people, experiencing disease and death, if the weight of a sinful world is feeling like it's about to crush you, you have a God who is present with you. Look what it says in Psalms 34, 18. It says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. If you're brokenhearted today and crushed in spirit, he is near to you, and he wants to save the crushed in spirit, and he wants to be near to the one who is downcast in the moment. He's not like the figure that avoids conflict or avoids hardships, right? He's present in that moment. Maybe some of you have never had someone who is present during your brokenness, but Christ is present during your brokenness. We see this throughout Scripture. We see it in the Old Testament in 1 Kings 19 when Elijah defeats the prophets of Baal, or God defeated the prophets of Baal, went through Elijah. And Elijah at this point thinks everything's going to be okay. But then Jezebel, the queen, says, I want to kill him. And he's so discouraged and he's so upset that he runs away, right, into the desert. And he gets there and he begs God, just kill me, right? Like, it's all over, right? I thought this was done. I thought you were going to remove all these evil people, but you decided not to. And so I'm done. Just kill me. And at that moment, it says that the angel of the Lord showed up to him. He was so weary. You know what he did? He baked him a cake and gave him some water. He was present. He was present there to restore him. And then he woke up and he gave him some more and he went back to sleep. That the angel of the Lord was present with Elijah in the midst of his brokenness, in the midst of his hardship, even when he was sinning. And I'm reminded of Jesus, right, in John chapter 11 with the story of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, right? That he shows up, Lazarus has died, the sisters are upset because Lazarus died, he's in the tomb. Jesus talks to Martha, and then he goes over to Mary. And the Bible says, shortest verse in the Bible, right, it says, Jesus wept. Jesus knew that he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, but he met Mary and Martha where they were, and he was there for them. He was near to the crushed in spirit, and he wept. He sympathized with them. He cared for them when they were broken and when they were hard. And not only does God near to the brokenhearted in Scripture, but even today, God is still near to those who know Christ as their Lord and Savior when they're broken and they're crushed in spirit. Maggie, my wife, had a friend that she went to high school with, and the friend got pregnant, and she went to the hospital. And when she was giving birth to the baby, it was, man, so many complications begin to happen. It was such a tragic, tragic situation. And the baby is born, but then as the baby is born, the doctors are saying, we don't think this baby is going to live very long, right? There's too many complications. She was on a breathing ventilator. It was kind of miraculously, they actually took her off the ventilator thinking she would die, but she actually began to live, right? And she lived for a few days, and they even were able to take this baby home. Never thought they were going to take the baby home, take little Caroline. And they took Caroline home, and they had Caroline for a few days. But then Caroline had an allergic reaction to some medicine. And because of that, they had to rush her to the hospital. And Caroline, after a few days after coming home, passed away. And Danielle was devastated about this, absolutely devastated. But she went to social media. This is the day that her daughter passed away. This is what she said. She said, today, our beautiful baby left this earth to be fully healed and restored in heaven. I know she's already dancing in the presence of Jesus. There are no words strong enough to describe the devastation we feel. Our hearts are broken without our girl. Please fall to your knees and pray fearlessly for our family in these coming days. Look how she ends this. If anyone wants to know about the love of Jesus that is sustaining our lives right now and promising that we'll see our baby girl again one day, please reach out and let me know. Caroline would love for you to know him. She was crushed and she was downcast. And Jesus was sustaining her life even in that moment, even this week. Because our God is present to those who are downcast and brokenhearted. And he comes to restore our souls. And so we see the promise of God to restore, we see the power of God to restore, and we see the presence of our God to restore. And the reason why we can bank on those things, the reason why we can claim those things, the reason why we can embrace those things is because God's, man, his power and his promise and his presence was most greatly displayed in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Because we had a God who loved us and cared for us and desired to restore us even when we sinned against him. That Adam and Eve sinned against God in the Garden of Eden. God had every right to wipe his hands and say, I'm done. You screwed it up. But instead, we see that he said, I have a promise to restore. And he promised Adam and Eve moments after they sinned against him that he would bring a Messiah to restore them. One would come. He would crush the head of Satan, the one who tempted them. And his promise came and Christ fulfilled. Centuries later, he came and he came down with the power, God himself, the power to live the perfect life that you and I could not live. The power to take on the weight and the consequences of sin that you and I deserve to have. The weight and the experienced it. The separation, the judgment, the condemnation that you and I deserve, that he experienced it on the cross on our behalf. And then 3 days later, right, rose from the dead victoriously, conquering death, conquering sin, conquering the enemy. And he did that so our God can be present to us and to restore us. That he has the power, he promised, and now he is present with us even today. And we can have a relationship with God. We can have our sins forgiven. We can be restored. We can know him because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished. We bring nothing to the table, but Christ brought everything to the table. And we just have the awesome privilege to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, to embrace this truth, to embrace this reality so we can be restored to him. And for those who have been downcast because you're looking for an easy life, or downcast because you're looking to the things of this world, or downcast because you're living in sin, if you know Christ today, be reminded of the truth of why he came. Not just to save you from your sins, as beautiful as that is, but to give you his presence, to give you the strength to live this life, and to give you the strength to honor him and to glorify him. That is the beauty of our great God. The band, you guys can come on up as we close out. And so the question is, are you recognizing God's nearness to you in the midst of your brokenness? Are you recognizing that God is there ready to restore you today? If you're living in sin, what sins do you need to repent of? What sins do you need to turn away from? What idols do you need to smash to say, I'm idolizing these things and these things will never restore me. These things will never satisfy me. But Jesus wants to restore you with these presents to do that, and he wants to do it with his presence. And so what we're about to do is we're about to celebrate our God who came, who lived, who died, and who rose again. And we're about to celebrate that through taking communion. We take this weekly here at Summit as a reminder of what Christ accomplished, right? At the Last Supper, right? The night before he died, Jesus came with his disciples and he took a piece of bread and he broke it. He says, this is my body broken for you, right? Do this in remembrance of me. And then he took a cup of wine. He says, this is my blood shed on your behalf for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this in remembrance of me. And so what we do here at Summit, we just take a piece of bread and we dip it into the juice, reminding that Christ's body was broken for us and his blood was shed on our behalf so that we can be restored, because we can have a relationship with God, because we can believe on the promise and the power and the presence of our God. And so the music's going to play in just a moment. And if you're a believer, if you've placed your faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior, our encouragement would be for you to come up, to take a bread, right, and to dip it. Celebrate what God has done. And if you're not a believer today, our encouragement will be not to take communion because this is a family meal, but instead to take Christ today, to place your faith in the amazing God who has the promise and the power and the presence to restore you, who desires to have a relationship with you. Come so that your sins, right, can be blotted out, that a time of refreshing can come to you. We would love to talk to you, me or Jeremiah, but we'll also have our deacons who will be around the room. But maybe you just need some prayer as well because, man, the sinfulness of this world has affected you and you're downcast and you need other believers to lift you up. That's the importance of Christian community here. That's why we gather in community groups throughout the week so we can have other believers who are there to care for us, to love us, and to point us to Jesus. The Christian life was never made to be done in isolation. It was made to be done in a local church, in local community. And so I encourage you to come and allow the people to pray around you, but I allow you to take it a step further and get involved in our community groups. Get involved with other men and women who love you and who love Jesus, who can point you to the great Savior in the midst of your downcast, in the midst of your hardships. They'll point you to the one who can restore. So I'm going to close by reading 1 Peter 5, 8 through 11. And after I pray, the music will start and you can take communion as you see fit, or go with one of our deacons and have him pray for you. This is my charge to all of us in this room. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Look at verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, with his power, with his presence, because of his promises, will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And to him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Praise be to God for the truth of your word. Praise be to God that in the midst of our downcast, in the midst of our hardships and our discouragement, when we're disheartened by our jobs and disheartened by our family, when we're disheartened by the circumstances of this world, when we find ourselves living in sin and rebelling against you, praise be to God that you desire to restore us, to establish us, to save us from our sins, and to be present to us. You do it yourself. You don't send someone to do it. You don't do it from a distance, but you come present to us, near to us, embracing us, loving us, restoring us to yourself through the power of Jesus Christ, by your strength, by your work, through the Holy Spirit that works within us. And so praise be to God that the downcast in this room, that the ones who are far off, the sheep that have wandered, the sheep who have fallen over and can do nothing of themselves to get up, that you are a good shepherd who desires to restore your sheep for your glory and for our good. And so wherever we find ourselves today, Lord, wherever we knew, you know personally every single situation in this room. So Holy Spirit, through the power of your word, through the goodness, through your grace, and through your mercy, penetrate hearts even right now. And let us see the God who restores and establishes us to himself. To you be all glory and power and dominion forever and ever. Amen.